I want to talk a little bit tonight about the Levites. So if you would open your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Numbers. We're going to go to Numbers 7. I'm just going to talk particularly about two of the tribes that were descendants of Aaron or of Levi. Aaron and Moses were descendants of Levi. And these are their cousins. And there's three other groups that are broken down among the tribe of Levi that are going to be helping in the tabernacle system. And the three tribes are going to be the sons of Kohath, the sons of Gershon, and the sons of Merari. And the passages we're going to look at here tonight, they're going to speak initially about the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Just grab this and we'll come back here in just a moment. Verse 4. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, accept these things from them. If you want to know what that is, we're going to read it in a little bit, the first three verses. Accept these things from them that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting. And you shall give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. Two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. And four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath because theirs was the service of the holy objects which they carried on the shoulder. Let's pray. Great God, we are thankful again. I am personally thankful for the assemblies, the opportunity to be together, to be encouraged by one another, to be edified, to be equipped from the preaching and the teaching that comes forth from your word. Again, Father, I am deeply, deeply appreciative for the way you have preserved and protected your word, made sure that it wasn't going to be debased, that nobody would taint it or change it. You brought it down through the ages. We can entrust our very souls to it. Father, for that, I am still consider this your handiwork in preserving your scripture in their correct state. It's one of the greatest miracles that's ever been accomplished. Father, I'm thankful that tonight I get to be a messenger from your word. And I pray particularly for my brothers and sisters that this message tonight would be one that would encourage, edify, and equip. And I know that if I do that properly, Father, and I am faithful and true to your word, I will glorify you in the task of being able to further equip all of us for the work of service will be accomplished ultimately again to your glory. Thankful again that we hold this privileged position as your people, those of us that are in Christ, and that all the privileges that we have access to have come at the cost of you coming in the person of Christ Jesus to redeem us, to be that ransom for us. We are so grateful for all you've done for us and just so thankful to be a part of your kingdom. May you receive the power and the glory and the honor you so richly deserve to your church. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to give you a quick overview of the first 5-6 chapters of the book of Numbers so you know where we're at, how we got here, what's going on. Chapter 1 is going to open up with the first day of the second month since they came out of Egypt. And God's going to get Moses to number all the nation of Israel. He's going to number them. He's going to number them from 20 years old and upward. And specifically he says, the reason I'm doing that is for those that are able to go to war. Now that's a principle that's present in the Old Testament and we need to understand in the New. Now, how do you know you're ready to go to war? Let me just ask you this. Are the physical things greater according to the teaching of the Bible or the spiritual things? All right. If you're not ready to send your child to a physical war, then your child's not ready to engage in the spiritual war. Now, that's an easy correlation. It's challenging to some folks, but it's an easy correlation. So that's why we have the age of 20. God's making sure at that point they better be growing up and understand enough that they can go to war. That's the purpose. So he counts them. That's chapter 1. He's going to tell them how they're supposed to be arranged in chapter 2 of the book of Numbers. He's going to lay it out where each individual tribe is going to be situated around the tabernacle as it's set up among the people. All right? Now, stepping back for just a moment to chapter 1, I raced through something I wanted to talk about briefly. He has leaders of every tribe that he talks about and presents as those who would represent the tribes. Leadership's a big thing in the Lord's kingdom, his people. He has leadership in the Old Testament, and they were usually the heads of the tribes. And in the New Testament, brethren, he still has leadership. The head in the household, according to the Lord God, in 1 Corinthians, if you're going to follow that instruction, is that it says, Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman. Very unpopular in our culture, but it's what it says. Okay? And God is the head of Christ, by the way. There's leadership in the church. There's leadership in the home. It's designed to be there. So he addresses that. I'm trying to correlate some principles that come through the Old Testament that God was going to ultimately clarify and reveal for us in the New. Chapter 2 now. Now we're ready. He's going to tell them where they're going to situate, how they're going to be arranged around the tabernacle. He's going to start with, I believe, if I remember right, the way they're going to be situated starts with Judah, whereas when he started with the census, he started with the oldest boy first and worked his way down. Reuben, Simeon, skips Levi, goes to Judah and then Issachar and right on down the line. Okay? Chapter 2, he's got Judah as the first one that's going to be told where they're going to lay out, and there's a group of tribes that are going to be associated with them. And they're going to be broken up into four groups, those tribes, and there's going to be basically three tribes that are together in each group. And when you lay them out, and I've done this before for you when we first started the tabernacle in the Christian series some months ago now, I laid out about how the numbers of the tribes would look in their tents, you know. And you can see if you track it through. And I'm just going to ask you to read chapter 2 of Numbers sometime. Notice the numbers, the totals of the numbers of the tribes that go together. Draw a little rectangular shaped area where the tabernacle would go, and then put those groups of people according to where Numbers chapter 2 says they're supposed to go, and kind of give it to scale, brethren, give it to scale. And you'll notice, if you're paying attention, that when they lay out where those tribes go, it forms a cross. It forms a cross. So, again, what foreshadows, types, things that God's working on. You got to pay attention to that, right? So that's chapter 2, where they're going to go, how things are going to be organized. God places them where He wants them, amen? 1 Corinthians 12 says the Holy Spirit has placed every person exactly where He wants them. So the same old thing. Old Covenant, God says this is where He goes. When somebody comes into the body of Christ, God places them exactly where they belong. Everybody has a spot. Everybody is important. Everybody has a purpose. Amen? All right. So far you're with me. Chapter 3. Now, this one we're going to read a little bit. Let's go to chapter 3, Numbers. We're going to pick it up in about verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5 of Numbers. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that he may serve him. And they shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of meeting along with the duties of the sons of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death. Now in context, he's talking about Aaron and his sons. So you had to be a direct descendant of Aaron to be a priest. Not a descendant of Kohath, not a descendant of Merari, not a descendant of Gershon. So that's why it closes that section out by saying, but the layman, the Levites were given. Now this would include the Levite. The Levite could not come and try and act as a priest. He was there to support the priesthood. Right? If he did, die. But they were very important. Very important. Still, to the priests. They were given wholly to Aaron and his sons, the priests. And they were there to serve them and to serve, as you see here, the tabernacle. All right, so that's chapter 3. Kind of quickly going through this. And now they number all the males from a month old and upward that have been born among the Levites. And you can read to that and get it all figured out. But there's a ransom that's paid for the 273 that of the Levite. I think it's the Levite children, if I remember correct. There's more of them than the Israelite. Or no, there's more average Israelites than the Levites. And I'm going a little bit from memory here. And they have to end up paying a ransom. Okay? They don't just automatically get added to the tribe of Levi, these 273 extra firstborn children. And this is what it's talking about in chapter 3. You're going, what? What's all this about? Hey, what's the church born call? Or blew it. What's the church called in Hebrews 12, one of my favorite passages? It says the firstborn ones enrolled in heaven. The firstborn are always important to God. Always important. So the firstborn ones. Right? So anyway, they have to pay a ransom. I believe it's 5 shekels. I'm going from memory. I'm pretty sure that's what it is. You guys can read it and tell me if I'm wrong. Okay? But I think it's 5 shekels. The shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs, Mike. Yeah, I said earlier this morning, that's just a weight. Okay? Chapter 4, that deals with kind of what we're going to be talking about in chapter 7. So we're going to go by chapter 4 for now. Chapter 5 is going to talk about things of defilement, the adultery test, all these various things. Okay? Chapter 6, I'm going fast. Okay? Chapter 6 is going to be the law of the Nazarites. It closes with Aaron's benediction, the Old Testament benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Many of us know that. But that's the Old Testament high priestly prayer is what they call that, that Aaron did. When that closes, it moves on into chapter 7. Now, in chapter 6, with the Nazarite, one of the things that's interesting is that two things. A Nazarite was someone who was set apart for God, and they were set apart. Certain things were not to happen, not to drink anything that had come from a grape, not to have a razor touch their body. But they were just set apart, and then there was a period of time they were set apart. It could be short, it could be long, but they were set apart to God, His service, on an individual basis. Didn't have to be a Levite, anything like that, just set apart. Well, that's a principle, see? All the days of His vow. And when you became a Christian, you confess Jesus as Lord, amen? You said, Lord, what you say goes, and I'm going to follow, amen? You made a vow. You made a vow. You've been set apart. You've been separated. That's why when you read in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it quotes from the Old Testament, talks about that you are to be separate, come out from the people, and be separate. The Nazarite was separate from the average everyday Israelite, separate in the things they did and couldn't do. You are separate. How long is your vow? Yours is for life, brethren. That's the vow you made. All right? But you're separate. All these things in the Old Testament were foreshadows of things that, principles that the Lord was going to make sure we understood. Now, it also said not to touch anything unclean, like I said. So again, if you read 2 Corinthians 6, that section of Scripture, 12, 17, 18, somewhere in there, go back and read it. For the sake of time, I'm not gonna. We'll talk about it. You know, not touching the unclean. The Nazarite were not to touch the unclean. Right? Now that doesn't mean you don't have anything to do with family members that aren't Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. They're talking about influence. Who's got the influence in your relationships is what's really critical. Are you the influence, or are you being influenced? See, that's what you got to ask yourself. Am I the one that's being influenced, or am I the one influencing? Look at Jesus. He was always the one that was the influence in His dealings, wasn't He? He was not being influenced by others. And He was holy to God. He was set apart for the purposes of God. He wasn't a Nazarite. That would be John. Right? The immerser, by the way. But He was set apart and He was able to do whatever He could do because He was the one that was being the influence in all the situations that He was involved in. As long as that's what you're doing, brethren, if your motive is pure, if that's what you're up to, what is your motive? is the real key thing. What are you trying to accomplish here? If it's pure, Scripture said to the pure, all things are pure. You can go anywhere, be anywhere, just like Jesus Christ. You can be in the midst of a bunch of what people would say some pretty dirty, rotten sinners, and it's okay if your purposes are pure, if your motives are pure, if your intent is to glorify God. Okay? Now, you can't go into a bar with that in mind and start hammering down beers and shots and say, oh, but my intention was pure. No. Scripture is very clear in the New Testament. It says, be sober-minded. Okay? So that includes prescription drugs. Should we go through the list for the ones that make us uncomfortable? You know? Marijuana. You know? Whatever you want to call it. Sober-minded. You know, you got to ask yourself, where am I? How am I doing with this stuff? So, we have a spiritual correlation here, which is what I'm trying to make a connection with here. All right. Now we're going to get into where I wanted to talk about in chapter 7, number 7. Hopefully you guys are there again. Let's go there. We'll read the first three verses now. Now it came about on the day that Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and the altar and all its utensils, he anointed them and consecrated them also. At the close of Exodus chapter 40, you see where the Lord came in and, you know, the glory of the Lord entered, drove Moses and everybody out, the tabernacle was ready to go. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their father's households, made an offering. They were the leaders of the tribes. They were the ones who were over the numbered men. That would be the regular Israelites. Not the Levites. When they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts, 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders and an ox for each one. Then they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and we read earlier. So what we have here is the tabernacle's finished. It's been anointed, consecrated. It's ready to roll. But the Israelites, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, realized, okay, we're at the foot of Sinai getting ready to move out. And I remember that Moses said something about we're going to this promised land. So they figured out, even though we just got this tabernacle put up, it's pretty obvious we're going to have to take it down to move. So they figure out there's a need. There's a need. And they take it upon themselves, the leaders do. They see the need. They take upon themselves to address it. Now, God never tells them, get me some oxen and get me some cart. Doesn't say that. They figured this out on their own. See, now, you know, sometimes people sit still in the church and do nothing. They say, well, I'm not sure what to do. What does the Bible tell me to do? Hey, do you see a need? God told you it's perfectly okay to address it if you're the one that's able to address it. You follow what I said there? See, you may not be the right person to address that need. Now, that's a tough one for some people to figure out. There may be a need, but you may not be the best one to address it. You notice the leaders step forward to do this. Now, does it mean that the average Israelite in their tribes had nothing to do with it? I am not saying that. The Scripture doesn't tell us one way or the other. What I am telling you is that those who were in leadership made sure it was executed properly. That's what I'm telling you. All I'm telling you. So, if you see a need, you can address it. But are you the right one to address it? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Now, let's talk about each tribe, what they were entrusted with. That's back in chapter 4 of Numbers. We're not going to read it. I want you guys to take the time to read it sometime in the next week. I give you guys homework a lot, don't I? And I hope you do it. I'm not checking up on you. I'm not. But go read it. Okay, the sons of Kohath, you know what their job was? After Aaron and the boys, that would be Ithamar and Eleazar, Nadab and Abihu, not being sober-minded, tried to offer strange fire back in Leviticus 10. And the Lord said, you're going down, down, down in that burning ring of fire. fire came out from God's presence and smoked them. Didn't even burn their clothing. That's just amazing to me. But that's, again, God showing his power to the people. Watch this. Whoop. Look at their clothes. You know, I have yet to see anybody. I work for a company that actually sells and rents FR clothing, flame-resistant clothing. I've never seen anybody yet that's been smoked. Their clothing wasn't a little smoked, too. So what I'm saying is, it's amazing what God can do. But Aaron and the boys were the only ones that could go in. They would take the things that were necessary to cover the holy things. And that's all lined out in Numbers 4 and other places in the Old Testament. Cover them up. In would come the sons of Kohath after they'd been covered up. And these were the utensils, primarily the furniture. So we've been talking about the furniture in the tabernacle. Altar, a burnt offering, or the brazen altar. Labor. Table of showbread, or the table of presence. The lampstand. The altar of incense. That's in the holy place, those three items. And you go back into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, and you had the ark with the mercy seat. Those would all be covered by Aaron, the priest, and then entrusted to the sons of Kohath. And they were told specifically, these are to be carried on your shoulders. Now that's why when you read the description of how they're made, they all have these rings in the side so they can run these long poles through them. Right? As they go trudging through the valley. I don't know if they're singing that song. It's my song. But they could carry them on their shoulders. Specifically told, you will carry these on your shoulders. Now you read through Numbers 4, Merari and Gershon, all they were told is you've got to move these things. And here's what you're entrusted with, Merari, and here's what you're entrusted with, Gershon. Well, Merari is the guys that were entrusted with all the heavy stuff of the tabernacle. So when the leaders brought 6 carts, and that word in the Hebrew is for something that goes round, so that's where we get cart, something that rotates, revolves. That's the Hebrew word. So that's why they get the translation here in the English, is it's a cart. Okay. So when they bring them, what happens is they figure out, okay, who's got all the stuff they got to carry? Well, the sons of Merari have this stuff, you know, and the sons of Gershon have this stuff. But Merari needs more, so we're going to split it up, 2 to this group, 4 to this group, this many oxen, that many oxen. I'm just going to give you one sample why Merari would need more oxen and more carts. I was talking to my wife before we came, and I was looking up what a talent is as far as weight in the Old Testament system. Does anybody know what that is off the top of your head? It's 75 pounds. Now go read when they talk about putting together the tabernacle system. And they talk about the sockets that the boards are going to go into, the pillars are going to go into. It says there was 100 talents of silver for the 100 sockets. What's 100 times 75? Hey, it's almost 4 tons. Another day older and the deeper you get, right? Right? You guys don't know the old Tennessee Ernie Ford song. Sorry. Talking about how many tons they would pull out of a mine. These guys are, that's just the sockets, brethren. 4 tons. Right? So they figured out a need. Hey, these guys need some assistance. So the scripture says, Dave, you're a Kohath. Kohathite. Uncle Dave, or a great looking guy, huh? Any of you gals single? All right. Anyway, I tried, Dave. You're a Kohath. You get to carry stuff on your shoulder. All right? You can handle it. All right? But maybe I come along and you're a Merari. And you're going to need, by the way, it says in the New Testament, you get to bear your own load. Okay? Because you're a Kohathite. But it comes along and goes to Mike Wodaseski. This guy's going to need a little help. He's a Merari. Or a Gershonite. We'll say you're a Gershonite. Sounds better. A Gershonite baby. There we go. And he needs some help, right? So the scripture says in the book of Galatians, same chapter, you shall help others bear their load. Right? So you got these guys that figured out there's a need. The Kohathites can handle what they've been entrusted with. Every man shall bear his own load.
But you shall help those bear their burdens, that have trouble bearing them. See how they met that need? See, so the New Testament principle is we still do the same thing in the church, don't we, brethren? See how this kind of correlates? Are you picking this up? Anybody? Okay. So that's what's going on. According to their service, according to what people need, we're getting them what they need. And the leadership is recognizing this and doing it. See, good leadership recognizes what needs to be done to help get the job done, and they're going to get the people what they need to get it done. And you know what the Lord said? He said, we're going to start the assembly on the Lord's Day every week, and we're going to get this done. We're going to get people here. We're going to get them equipped for the work of service. We're going to get them to my table where they're going to get sustained and fed. And remember that Christ Jesus ransomed them, bought them for a ransom, paid the price, a ransom for all, it says in 1 Timothy 2:6. All right? They're now mine. We're going to get them to work, but there's going to be guys that can bear their own load, but there's going to be some that are going to need help in bearing that burden. And good leadership is going to address that. Going to address it. Going to get it taken care of. So, Kohathites, on the shoulder. Merarites, the Gershonites, carts, let's get up and go. We're headed for the promised land. We need to make sure they're equipped. Remember, it says they were going to do service for what? The tabernacle. See, now we know we're all priests, according to the New Testament. But it still has that principle present in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, that was in the beginning stages, those guys no longer exist, some as evangelists, Mr. Wilson and others who do that type of work. We have Nolan who's wants to do the work of an evangelist, and we are doing what we can to prepare him, to train him. That's scriptural. Paul took Timothy with him. Timothy took part in all of the things that people gave Paul to sustain them in their livelihoods. So when you have somebody you're training as an evangelist in a local congregation, you support them. Amen? Amen. That was weak. Amen?
Amen.
All right? Now, we didn't just select Nolan by casting dice or throwing the lot. Nolan proved himself. He wanted to do the work. We're going to put him to work. We're going to support him. Now, trying to get back and remember where I was going with all this. So I got off the beaten path. But brethren, again, Merari's, Kohathites. Kohathites, do your own thing. Merari's, you need help. It's all to get the work of the service done in the church. Good leadership is going to make sure you know that you've got to be certain places at certain times so that you can get equipped for the work of this tabernacle. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Now, when you go and read next time you're going through 1 Chronicles 13, 2 Samuel 6, where it talks about, you know, they were moving the cart under David's leadership, King David. This was a major boo-boo by David. He gets that Ark, oh, bless him, he has good intentions. So does Uzzah. They put that up on a cart. Oh, cart. Who's supposed to move the holy things again? Which group of Levites? Kohath, sons of Kohath. And how are they supposed to move that? On their shoulders. How did David try and move it? On a cart. Isn't that amazing? Merari, Gershonites, no problem with the cart. But the holy things, no cart. You're supposed to put it on your shoulder where you would bear the burden. See, this Old Testament has a whole lot to say to us, doesn't it? When you really think about it. So he tries to move that thing. Uzzah, being a good Israelite, seeing that ark getting ready to fall off of that cart where it shouldn't have been to begin with, sticks his hand up. He pays the ultimate price. Remember what God said? Don't let a layman come near. Touch it, he'll die. Plenty of warning. Even good King David messed up on that one. Messed up. Tried to move it. So when you read 1 Chronicles 13, 14, 15, and you'll see that David reads and goes, oh, wow, did I blow it.
So he gets the right Levites to move the cart, and guess how they moved it where he wanted it to go? On the shoulders of the right guys with a pole. See, when God's specific about something, he's specific about it for a reason. He's always trying to tell you, I'm doing this for a reason. Please trust me while I'm doing it. So when something in the New Testament really hits you the wrong way, understand if it's something specific that God's commanded, there's a reason he wants it done that way. And even if you have trouble fully understanding it, do you trust God that he knows what he's doing? I do. I do. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow good leaders. Are you? I'm going to follow good leadership. If they prove themselves, they're doing it right, I'm going to follow them. Hey, I follow people too. I defer to others too. I follow good leadership because they're trying to equip me for the work of service. So the guys that we get up here that are in training, you know, to be great spiritual leaders in the household according to the pattern that's in there in 2 Timothy, and trust these things to faithful men, Dave, Mike, we can go through the list of guys here, right? Who will then teach others also. There's a reason. We want them to be leaders someday, don't you? I do. You know, Luke made it clear Wednesday night, I'm not going to be here forever. I think I was told to leave kindly. I haven't figured it out. But I'm not going to be here. Now, I know you guys look to me, and you look to Luke, and you look to Jared, and you look to Mike, and you look to Larry, and you know, we're going to bring Nolan in on this too. You look to us as leadership. Thank you. We appreciate that. I think we've all proven ourselves. I know we've all proven ourselves. But there are others that have proven themselves among us that I would follow, no problem. Good leaders. Bear the burden. Bear one another's burden. What we're trying to do is to get this congregation going, just like they were trying to get it going in the book of Numbers, to an ultimate destination. Theirs was a promised land where they could get situated and get going. But everything in the Old Testament was designed, built, and worked by God, always pointing to the coming of the Messiah. What are we doing? The same thing. We're trying to get everybody built up to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then we're going to hasten the coming of the day by getting the individual saved. We need to get saved. Amen? And guess where we get to go home? To the promised land. So, brethren, learn to love that Old Testament. It's got tons of great messages in there for us all. Tons of great lessons. Then understand that the leaders were invested in the work. They showed it by what they were able to provide. The need they saw, they addressed it. So, understand that. If nothing else, understand it. This is all about us equipping one another according to their service. Do you see the principle? Still there. According to their service. What do we do in this assembly? We are equipping you for the work of service. It's still the same thing. These concepts come over from the old, the principles into the new. Amen? Good stuff. Good stuff. I appreciate you guys. Appreciate all of you. Appreciate you listening to this message. I hope you got a little bit out of it. Maybe got you a little bit more interested in looking at all these foreshadows and types that the Old Testament is conveying to us. So we will understand, number one, who Jesus Christ is. You'll know who He is. You'll know who you are. And you'll know that eternal purpose that's been entrusted to you. We're being equipped for what? The work of service. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? Serve. All about service. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you gave us the demonstration of your love, your mercy, in the person of Christ Jesus. You came, and I am so thankful that your mission was to serve and not to be served. But you have left us a mission now. You've said it's not about us being served, but it's about us serving. So help us, Father, as we make this supplication to you. Help us, Father, to serve you in a manner that would bring glory and honor to you. Help this church in Billings to go forward with a purpose in mind of why you brought us forth. And help us to understand some of those principles that we see in the old covenant brought over into the new. Many of us get to bear our own burden. Those of us who are more spiritual. But there are many of our brothers and sisters, young brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't there yet. We're supposed to help them to bear their burdens. Father, I am so grateful for the lessons you give us in the Old Testament, written there, as you have told us, through the pen writings of the Apostle Paul, written for our example and our instruction, upon whom has come the end of the ages. Thank you again for blessing us so greatly, for being a part of your people and entrusting this eternal purpose to us. What confidence you have conveyed, what confidence we should have in one another, what confidence we should have in sound leadership who's leading us that direction. Help us, Father, to be grateful for those that you have set over us. I'm looking forward to the day when we can say in this congregation that we have elders who rule well over us, and to know that that's the best thing possible for us. Father, I am so grateful for the privileged position that I hold to be able to lift my voice, my brothers and sisters to lift their voices in prayer, this sacrifice of praise, knowing that your ear is favorably inclined towards us, and that you do want to see us be successful to your glory. Pray your blessing upon this assembly. Help us to use every day well for you, Lord, to your glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.